The scene before us is a very familiar scene. We have two opposing armies, the great Philistine army on one side, and then the fearful army of Israel on the other side. A decision has been made that instead of the two armies engaging in the conflict, the two men will be chosen and sent out to fight. And the one who would be successful, his people then would be the champions in the conflict. So we have this awesome scene. And standing on one side of the valley, this man, this hunk of a man, this giant of a man, over 9 foot tall, with his armor on. He has a sword and a spear and a shield. By way of contrast, we glance across the valley and we have a little shepherd boy, 16, 17 years of age. And he has the tools of a shepherd. He has a staff in his hand. He has a sling by his side. And before he makes any progress to go out to meet with the giant Goliath, he goes to a nearby brook. And there he retrieves 5 smooth stones. 5 smooth stones. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a little time this morning. 5 smooth stones. And I'm thinking of what Peter wrote to believers in 1 Peter 2 verse 5 when he penned these words, Ye also are lively stones. So keeping that in mind, let us turn to the portion before us and see what we can glean from these 5 stones that David drew from the brook on that occasion. I have 3 simple things I want to share with you about these stones. First of all, they were chosen stones. We're told here in verse 40 that David chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Now the question has been asked, why 5 stones? I'm not going to make any attempt to state why David chose 5 smooth stones. Maybe some of my learned brethren will be able to throw some light upon this matter, why he chose 5 smooth stones. But this I do know, that numbers in the Bible are very important. And while it is not specifically stated why David took these 5 smooth stones from the brook, I can say that the number 5 in the Bible speaks of grace. It also speaks of preparation. When someone has experienced God's matchless grace, they are prepared or they are fitted for heaven. Let me just ask you the question right now. Are you fitted for heaven? Have you experienced God's saving grace? Are you ready to die? Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready to go? Is it well with your never dying soul? So this number 5 speaks of grace and preparation. Let me use an example. The first 5 books of the Bible prepare us for Israel's history throughout the rest of the Bible. If we just start to read in the book of Joshua or Judges, we wouldn't know what it was all about. So it's important to have the first 5 books of the Bible to prepare us for the rest of the history of the children of Israel. We know the story of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 5, 25. And we know 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 were wise because they made what? Preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. There's all great teaching in that particular portion of God's precious word. But the point I'm emphasizing, these 5 virgins were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Of course, that's a figure and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And getting back to what I said a few moments ago, are you ready? Is it well with your soul? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then to prepare saints for ministry, some have been called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And through these five outlets, the gospel goes forth to prepare individuals for ministry, for service, for the work of God, and of course, to make preparation for heaven. So this is an important number in the Bible. And then when you think of Christ, he suffered many wounds. He received many wounds when he was being mistreated by those into whose hands he had fallen in the providence of God. But he had five main wounds: his hands and his feet and his side. Five bleeding wounds. So David chose these five stones, in my opinion, to get the job done. He therefore had made preparation. He therefore was ready to go out to fight this great Goliath that stood before him. Mammoth task. He was a very insignificant young fellow in the sight of the armies of Israel and in the sight of the Philistines. But the point is this: he was God's man. He was God's man, chosen by God for this particular task. And God had promised him success even before he went out to face Goliath on the battlefield. David had confidence that God would deliver the great Philistine into his hand. In verse 46, he said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." So he had confidence in God, he had confidence in the promise of God. But yet he was still prepared. I think of the words of Oliver Cromwell when he said, "Trust in God and keep your powder dry." God is sovereign. Yes, he is indeed, very much so. But we as his people have duties and responsibilities to perform in the service of God. And we need to prepare to meet God, and then I need to prepare to preach the message. Sunday school teacher needs to prepare to do a Sunday school class, and so on. We could go on. It's our responsibility to do certain things under God as he leads us and guides us. So David had confidence in God, but at the same time he believed that he had a responsibility. He had to go to the brook. He had to pick out the five stones. He had to prepare himself to face the enemy. So let that lesson be learnt today under God, that the Spirit of God might write this truth upon our hearts. Now the size and the shape of these stones were important, and David knew exactly what he was looking for. The most suitable ones for the task. The suitable ones that would fit into a sling. And he had used that on many occasions before in the past, and he knew exactly what he was looking for. And it pleases the Lord to choose different people for different tasks. And David chose the stones for the task just the way God had chosen him to become the second king of Israel to replace Saul. David was the least in the father's house. He was only a teenager. And yet God was going to take this young teenager. He was going to use him to defeat the enemy of the people of God and ultimately anoint him to become the king over all of his people. He's a figure and type of Christ, of course, the beloved. And then I think also I've mentioned this in the past. The Lord was pleased to choose a teenager to be the mother of his well-beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a responsibility that was, that God chose out of all the women in the land of Israel a teenager to be the mother and to take care of his well-beloved son. God moves in mysterious ways, as wonders to perform. What about the little maid carried away from her home by the Syrians? 2 Kings chapter 5. And that great man, Naaman, he was a great captain, but he was a leper. And she was just a little maid. And she shared what she knew about the God of Israel to bring about that man's cure under God. Little as much when God's in it, you see. And God used that little maid carried away. We don't know if her parents had been killed in the raid. We don't know anything about her. But she told what she knew. It's the same kind of thing in the story of Saul. Remember when those men agreed together to kill the Apostle Paul. His nephew came into the presence of a captain. Just a little boy. A little lad. And he told what he knew. And that's all God requires of his people, to tell what we know of Christ and his mighty power to save, and God will bless, and God will use that testimony for his dear name's sake, little as much when God's in it. These were chosen individuals to do a work for God. So the challenge David faced that day was a big one. A man over 9 foot tall, it was a big problem. Maybe you've come to the house of God today and you've come leaving behind a big problem in the home. It's a big problem, massive problem. But as far as David was concerned, this was his last day. The last day Goliath would be there to pester the people of God. This was the day he would meet his fate. This was the day he would fall before a teenager with a sling and a stone. There's always someone there to discourage God's saints when they attempt to do anything for God. David's eldest brother, Eliab, said, "You've just come down to watch the battle. What are you here for? Go away home and look after the sheep. That's all you're good for." And then Saul, he said to David, yes, he knew something of David's enthusiasm, but he said they're not able to go. And so when the saints of God get stirred up to do something for God, there's always someone there to pour cold water on the plan or the scheme. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me." And David's faith in the God of Israel was what strengthened him and gave him the courage and the enabling and the zeal and the desire to take on the enemy. And he did a good job under God. Initially, David was there with food for his brothers. His father Jesse said, "Take this and go down. Here's some provisions for your brothers. Take this down to them." So initially he was there with food for his brothers, but ultimately he was there to fight a battle. Why? Because he was in the right place at the right time for the right purpose. It's always a joy to be found in the right place at the right time to say a word for the Lord and to do something for the glory of God. Saul offered his armor. David put it on. I don't feel comfortable with this. I'm going to trust in God. Okay, that was all right. Saul said, okay, go ahead. And then he went down and they took the stones from the brook. That's the act of faith. It's trusting in God, you see. And as a congregation, we need faith in our God. We need to believe in the purposes of God and the plans of God and the intentions of God. How he overrules at times. How he leads at times. We may not always understand it fully, and we may feel disappointed and grieved and hurt and so on. But God's ways are perfect ways. And it was God's will for this young man to fight Goliath in spite of the opposition, in spite of what his brother said, in spite of what the king said, in spite of what maybe other soldiers thought about him. David had proved himself with the lion and the bear. He proved God. We have got to prove God as a people. And when we prove God and put God to the test, we will discover he never fails. He never fails. He can't fail because he's God. Maybe there's someone here today in the house of God and you've failed. You've allowed the world to creep in. You've lost your joy. You've lost your peace. You've lost your testimony. And you may be even despairing today. I have a word to encourage you today. The Bible says, "He restoreth my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Is it well with your soul today in the house of God? Do you know the cleansing power of Jesus' blood? Do you know a sense of direction and purpose in your life? Have you shifted in your faith? Have you lost the joy of the Lord? The quickening touch of his Holy Spirit? You're wasting your life if you have. One day we'll give an account before God. An account to him. David was chosen by God to do this work for him, just the way David chose those 5 stones out of the brook. So they were chosen stones. But then there were also clean stones. We're told here that David chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. So they had been in the water and they were well rounded, ideal for a swing. And they were water-worn pebbles and well fitted for David's sling. I think of what John talks about in Luke chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. The rough way shall be made smooth. That's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. The word smooth means level. I think it's only found one time in the New Testament. And this really was an allusion to the practice of Eastern monarchs when planning a visit to a particular area. The heralds would be sent out to call the people to clear the roads, to improve the roads if need be, to make new roads if old roads were no longer passable. John was using this illustration to teach the people that he was the forerunner, that he was the courier of the great king, and the preparation he was talking about, and the preparation he insisted upon, was preparation of heart and life, because he was really saying, the king is coming, mend your ways. The ways, the roads of your hearts, and prepare your hearts to meet the king. Make your life fit for a king to see. The water in the scripture is an emblem of the word. Ephesians 5 verse 26 makes that abundantly clear. So typically, these stones had been under the word. Therefore, they were clean stones, and God's people need to be saturated with the word of God. The water of the word removes the rough edges. It sanctifies God's people, purifies God's saints. We are to be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water by the word. The word of God washes us. The illustration is given here of washing by the water of the word. That's why we get our clothes washed after a hard day's work, the sweat and the grime and the dirt. And the water is used to deal with the dirt and the filth and the garments. Even when us men are doing the dishes on a Sunday afternoon there, we wash the dishes to make them clean. We put them into the water to remove the grease and everything else. The turnip and whatever else has been on the plate, to wash it away, to make it clean for another day, another time. We wash our cars in the water to make them look respectable and get them shining again. The water is very effective in picking up the dirt and carrying it away. We are to be sanctified by and through the word of the living God. Let me ask you a question now. I can ask this question because I've done it myself. Have you been in the word this morning? Have you come to the house of God with a heart prepared through the word of God to receive a word in season through the public preaching of God's word? Have you felt the cleansing power of the word upon your heart today before even coming to the house of God? Or have you just rushed here, rushed into your pew? You've never taken time to bow and offer a word of prayer. And maybe your mind is a million miles away from the meeting that you're engaged in right now. Oh, how indifferent our hearts can become. How cold we can become. How critical we can become. If we're not under the word of God. If we're not subject to the teaching of God's precious truth. We get ever so critical and carnal and fleshly. This is a reality. This is true. What has it been in your case today in the house of God? The Bible is also likened to a mirror. I think of James 1:25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, there's a few instructions given here. We are to read the word of God. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Holy Scriptures. We are to review it. We are to continue therein, to meditate upon it. Now, it's good to read it, but I say it's better to continue in it, to meditate upon it, The picture we have here is of the cow chewing the cud, meditating, turning it over and over in the mind. And then we are to remember it. He being not a forgetful hearer. It's good to have a notebook beside you when you read the scripture, so when God gives you a word from that particular portion, you can write it down, because we shouldn't forget. And then at the end of the week, you can open that journal and you can trace each day of the week what God said to you. That's how we get to know the word. Don't forget it. And then we are to record it. I just mentioned that. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, give earnest heed, don't let it slip. Don't let it slip. And just as a mirror reflects what we look like on the outside, so the word of God reflects what we are on the inside. Is that not the most important part of all? What's on the inside? Because what's on the inside eventually works its way to the outside. Sometimes it's not a pretty picture as far as the people of God are concerned. I'm including myself in that as well. Just as a mirror reflects what we look like on the outside, God's word reflects what we are like on the inside. And when we look into the Bible, it reflects back what we really are, what we look like spiritually. Now, the stones were uncovered and drawn from a brook for a purpose. That's interesting. I find it interesting anyway. The promises of God can be uncovered and drawn from the book to engage the enemy. For that's what David was doing. He was taking these stones out of the brook. They had been under the word, and the water is a type of the word. So he is withdrawing from the brook these stones to use in the fight against the enemy. And God has filled his book, his word, the water of his word, with many, many promises. And they're there for you and for me as the people of God to draw from his book to defeat the enemy. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. That's it. We sing that sometimes, don't we? Think about Moses. His name means drawn out. He was drawn out of the River Nile, having put, of course, in the little ark. Here's a wonderful figure and type again of Christ. And when you think of Moses in the ark, there was someone watching over him from a distance, a sister. She was watching to see what would happen to the ark and what would happen to her brother. And let me tell you something. When you're in Christ, you'll always have someone watching over you. The Lord himself. The Lord our righteousness. Never feel alone, because the Lord's always there. And when you feel low and down and downcast, remember the Lord's there. Underneath are the everlasting arms. All around are these everlasting arms. He will never disappoint or fail you. He's the Lord who never changes. Maybe you've hit rock bottom in recent times. I don't know what has happened, but you have been going through difficult times. And your heart broken. Well, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Jesus knows all about your struggles. He will even guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Moses was drawn out of the Nile to defeat Pharaoh and to deliver Israel. It seemed a very insignificant thing at the time, but God had a purpose and God had a plan. And when you think about that, the mother of Moses was paid to look after her son. Now, that's an amazing thing. And then Moses was educated in the things of the world, and they had his education paid for by Pharaoh or Pharaoh's daughter, the government of the land. God moves in mysterious ways, as wonders to perform. It's no problem for God to send this congregation a man. And he will. We need to be often under the word, under the discipline of the word of God, if we want to be used by our beloved. And these stones, or one of the stones in particular, was used by David, whose name means beloved, who points us to Christ. And we're talking about believers as stones. And we can be used by our beloved if we are men and women who are constantly under the Word of God, with a teachable heart and a teachable spirit, willing to go through with God our vows to pay. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She was under the authority and the teaching of the Word of God, and it made her glad. Well, she had her tears, but Jesus dried away her tears and made her glad eventually. The young ruler, he was under the Word, but it made him sad. The people of Nazareth were under the Word in Luke chapter 4. But when he had opened the book, he found the place and began to say, it made them mad. They were filled with wrath. And sometimes when people hear the Word, it makes them glad. They see the truth, they repent of their sins, they believe the gospel, and they rejoice. Other people, like the rich young ruler, well, if they hear the Word, and it makes them sad. Because they love the things of the world more than the things of God. And some people then, when the Word of God is preached by a loving pastor who has a concern for the souls of men and women, oh, people get mad. The stones were taken out of the brook and then they were put into the shepherd's bag. You see that? So he picks up these five stones out of the brook. He's on his knees picking them up, you see. It's a good way to read the Bible on your knees. You see that? I've been out round the country at different times and you see the sheep out in the field and they're eating away and they're on their knees. You ever see that? It taught me a lesson. If you want to get the richness of the Word, get on your knees. So he's on his knees, he's stood down here, he's humbled himself, he's picking out these five smooth stones. Well, he can't carry them with him in his hand. He needs a sling, you see, and he's got to use the sling. So where does he put them? He puts them into the shepherd's bag here, you see. This wee bag. It may have been a place where he kept his lunch or whatever, I don't know. But he put these five stones into the shepherd's bag. And we need to take the promises out of the Word of God and we need to put them into the shepherd's bag of our hearts. We need to make these promises our own. So he's taken the stones out of the brook and he's making them his own. I'm going to take these, I'm going to use these things, and he put them into the shepherd's bag. And so then when the emergency was faced, spot on, he was able to get that stone out of the shepherd's bag. What does the psalmist tell us? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, I want you to see this. David saw the stones under the water. Our Lord, the Beloved, knows who are often under his word. Remember this? In the church, in the home, wherever it may be, on holidays, at your regular home, the Lord sees those who are under the word. Something else. David knew where to find them. He knew where to find them. And late, and there he took them, the ones that he decided to use. And they that bear the vessels of the Lord must be clean. So we see these stones under the water. They're clean. They're rounded. They're suitable. They're ideal. David has selected these. He has looked into the water. He's discovered them there. He has withdrawn them. He's put them into the shepherd's bag. Now he's set to go out to fight the enemy. Do you see that? We need to be often in the Word of God. For there we find food for thought. We uncover these precious promises that God gives to his dear people. Naaman, the word that came to him was very simple. It's a word we need to remind ourselves about today. Wash and be clean. And so he's heard that command. He wasn't too impressed with it to begin with, but he goes once and he dips in. There's no change here. Pretty much the same as it was. He goes a second time and a third time, the fourth time, and so on. And then when it came to the seventh time, to the very time, to the moment God said it would happen, he dipped again, and lo and behold, a dramatic transformation. It'll be the first time you go to read the portion that you're going to do for the night. You get nothing from it. ah, well, there's not a big lot there. And maybe you're tending in your own heart to well, I'll just close the Bible and I'll come back tomorrow to see if I can get anything else. But for those who persistently come back again and read it a second time and a third time, as I do, that's the way I prepare. That's the way I read the Bible. Sometimes I come and I can see nothing, but I'm not giving up until I get something. I'm going to stick at it. I'm going to wait until God shows me something. And that's the way it's got to be, child of God. We've got to go back time and time and time again to the treasure chest of the book of God until God begins to reveal his mind and his will to us. It never comes easy. Apply to the study of the Bible. Now, just before moving on, David went down into the valley to face Goliath and cross the brook. On the night before his death, before he met his great Goliath, the Lord crossed the brook Kidron, dyed red with the blood of the sacrifices from the temple. He's gone out to meet his Goliath. He's going out to die. And of course we know what happened. He triumphed. The Philistines, they pitched in Ephes Damon, verse 1. That's a hard word to say that, but the meaning is interesting. It means a boundary of blood. And here's the thought. Although the Philistines were mighty, they could not penetrate the boundary of blood because they feared to cross the valley. And that's a wonderful thought for the children of God. Between us and the enemy, there is the boundary of precious blood. The devil can't get at us under the blood. The precious blood of Jesus. So David had the sling and the stone in his hand, lethal weapons in the hand of a man who knew how to use them. The sling was visible, of course. It was in his hand. The stones were invisible. They were still down in the shepherd's bag. And then he took one of those stones with which he's going to use to fight Goliath. But it would have been no use without the sling, you see. It was the sling that propelled it towards its target. So we have the stone of the promise of God. It needs to be put into the sling used by the Spirit of God and propelled towards the enemy. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in preaching. The help of the Holy Spirit in witnessing for Christ. It is the Spirit of God that propels the promise of God to the exact spot to do the most powerful damage. And one stone was used to penetrate Goliath's armor and ended up in his forehead and brought about his downfall. The power of one stone directed by the Lord had a profound effect. And we need to reach the minds and hearts of men and women with the penetrating word of truth, backed home with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me say something else. One stone was needed to destroy Goliath. And only one stone, one sacrifice was needed to defeat the devil. And one Savior is needed only to deliver sinners. And the name of the sacrifice, Jesus. Jesus Christ alone is the way of salvation. I am the way, singular. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the answer. He's the only sacrifice. And here we have gospel truth in this ancient story, this historical setting here in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Christ is here. Mighty Savior, powerful Savior. He chose five stones. That is, David chose five stones, but he only used one. There were four stones, as far as I can make out, left in the bag of standby and were available if he ever needed that. David wasn't sure how many stones it would take, you see. He had confidence that God was going to give Goliath into his hand. There's no doubt about that. But God didn't say it's going to be the first stone or the second stone, the third stone. So he was a wise man. He had them there for standby. But he was a trained marksman. And it only took one stone. He had four left. Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness was he encountered, I suppose we could say, a great Goliath. He encountered a great enemy, the devil. And he had not the New Testament available. He didn't have the full Old Testament available. What had he? He had five stones. He had five books available. The first five books of the Bible. How many stones did he use? How many books did he quote from? He quoted from one book. The book of Deuteronomy. That's all it took. Three quotations from the one book. And thank God by quoting, by using the stone, that stone available to him, that one book, he routed the devil, defeated the devil. And in union with Christ, we triumph still because we are in union with the victor. Hallelujah! Glory be to God! He's the wonderful Savior who leads his dear children along. Now, there's some commentators I've read. Now, I'm not saying this is right, but some tie this in with 2 Samuel 21, where the forces of David killed some descendants, relatives of Goliath. They were known as giants as well. I don't think maybe David had much idea about that when he went out to fight this Goliath. But that's a fanciful thought. Maybe there's some truth in it. I don't know. But I'm going to use it in this way. The Lord gives us grace to fight our battle today, and he will always give us more grace to fight our battles and our enemies in the days to come. Whether there's anything in that or not, I don't know. But what I draw from this is, he giveth grace, and he then giveth more grace. For any enemy, any foe we may face as the people of God. I'm running out of time here. I've got to just mention this third point very briefly. I can't leave it without this. You've been away and you've been thinking, what was he going to say about that third point? I'll maybe call him up and see what he's got to say. I'll be brief. They were carried stones. He put them in the shepherd's bag. They were carried by the beloved. They were concealed or they were hidden in the bag. And let me remind you of a wonderful gem here. Here's a gem. Colossians 3 verse 3. Our lives are hid with Christ and God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Our lives are hid with Christ and God. Wherever David went, the stones went. Across the brook, onto the battlefield, the high priest, I mentioned this a few times before, had stones on the shoulder and stones on the breastplate. The place of strength, the shoulders, the place of love and passion and compassion over the heart. And when the priest went into the presence of God carrying these stones with him, he was representing the people of God. And when we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, the Lord carries us all the way from earth to heaven. The good shepherd went out after the lost sheep in Luke 15, and when he found the sheep that was gone astray, where did he put the sheep? On the shoulders, the place of strength. And carried that lost sheep back to the fold. The Lord saves us, people. He undertakes to carry us all the way back to heaven. Verse 49, we're told, David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone. He used that stone to fell Goliath. And that reminds me of John chapter 10, verse 28. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We can see the stone now. It's in the hand of the beloved. That's where we are. In the hand of our blessed beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that stone sunk deep into the forehead of Goliath's skull, and the Lord uses his people, secure in his hand, to penetrate this old sinful world to further his purposes in this life. Five smooth stones. They're chosen stones, just like God's people. They're clean stones, that's what God's people ought to be. And they're carried stones, carried by a loving Saviour all the way home to glory. May the Lord bless his word, and if you're not yet converted, may you trust in him today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ thou shalt be saved, and thine house. Repent today. Come to Christ, for Jesus' sake.